I think you could read the Sermon on the Mount over and over again. It could be something that you read on a yearly basis. It's so full of truth and wisdom and nuggets of information. It's really a condensed version of Jesus' teachings of what the Christian life is. And so that's why we chose to look at this section of the passage. And so we're going to focus on Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. We're going to be stuck on page 672 or 673 and these things for a while here. So you can read that. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." If I were to ask you, what were the professions that people trusted the least? Who were the people that you would say most Americans would maybe not despise, but at least take everything they say granted? What do you think those professions would be? Politicians? What'd you say, Helen? Is it attorneys? She is one. Right? Well, you're right. I'll just give you the list, actually. Gallup did a poll in 2011, and this is what it is. Members of Congress and lobbyists, not high on people's list right now. Car salesmen, telemarketers, advertising practitioners, stockbrokers, business executives, labor union leaders, lawyers, real estate agents. Unfortunately, pastors really weren't in the top like 5% of most honest in people's mind either, unfortunately. It was the medical profession, believe it or not, that was listed as the top trustworthy people. And you might be surprised. If I ask you, how often do you think people lie? Or how much do you think lying has taken place in our culture today? You might be surprised. There's been studies lately that have looked at how prevalent dishonesty or half-truths or flat-out lying really is. Teachers can probably vouch for this, especially English teachers, where they now have to do searches on the internet to see if people have plagiarized complete papers where they didn't have that before. You hear the roles of people who apply for jobs and then public officials, and then they find out that they were lying. Well, recent studies done by Robert Feldman found that people tell 2 to 3 lies every 10 minutes. Seems pretty absurd, I know, but this is a study. Pamela Meyer, the author of Lie Spotting, says that some studies say that we are lied to up to 200 times a day. And author Ralph Keyes concludes that some form of deception occurs nearly in 2/3 of our conversations. Now, you may think this is extreme, and you may think that that's not necessarily the case, and maybe these are extremes. I've seen other studies that say people only lie 1 to 2 times a day. But this is people who've done studies where they've actually done more specific stuff, not taking people's word for it. And before you say, well, that's everybody else, they're the ones who lies, let's think about these. Have you ever caught yourself saying, "It wasn't me," because some things just aren't worth taking credit for? Or, "I'll be there in 5 minutes," because it sounds a lot better than 15 minutes. Now, I'm guilty of this one. "Oh yeah, that makes sense." Even though you're absolutely clueless, you just don't want to sound like it. "Thank you so much, I just love it." Because telling someone that their gift wasn't so great would make me look like an insensitive jerk. Or, "No, officer, I have no idea how fast I was going." Because claiming ignorance can sometimes be better than admitting insubordination. "I'm 29. Because 29 feels way younger than 30. "Yeah, I'll start working on that ASAP. Because telling you I have 10 things to do first would just irritate you. Or, "Man, that fish was 10 feet long," because anything less would be boring. Or, "Yeah, I was a great high school athlete in high school because I want to be seen by others as even stronger or lighter, in stronger light than I am myself." Or, "I'm 21, 6'5", with muscular build because you can't see me in that online chat room." I think Brad Paisley has a song about that, right? I've already sent that email out. I'm sure I did, because telling you it was a low priority and I forgot would probably hurt our relationship. I'm sorry, honey, that taffy store is closed when you don't want to deal with the whiny kid. Used that one myself when I went to Cannon Beach. I'm sorry, Sesame Street is not on right now. When you want to watch SportsCenter or whatever show you could choose instead of your daughter's favorite show. Of course, I got to claim those last two ones myself. See, if we look at it in kind of these more subtle things or white lies, maybe we do tell a few more lies than we would like to admit. Well, today we're going to unpack this passage, and we're going to look at it. And we're going to see, well, first of all, we're not the first people who had a hard time telling the truth. Second, we're going to look at what Jesus is actually saying in this passage. It's not about swearing, even though you may see that, or it's not just about oaths. There's something deeper than that. And then we're going to look at what are some of the things that really keep us from telling the truth. Why is it so hard for us to tell the truth? Why is it that it's so easy for us to create these things in our minds? And finally, we're going to look at how the gospel changes everything. And so there's an outline in your worship sheet if you'd like to follow it. Well, as I said, our culture isn't the first ones that where deceit runs rampant. As a matter of fact, Jesus' day as well. Now, we'll see that in the Bible, in the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus following this motif. You've heard it said. And the last couple of times, he's actually been quoting one of the Ten Commandments. Today, it's a little bit different. And what we're going to see is instead, he's going to quote some rabbinical teachings, and I'll get to that a second. But when Jesus does, and what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is, he's trying to get us not to just look at the rules, but rather to look at the heart, to look deeper inside of it. The best way that I've had to kind of get at what he's trying to get us to do in all these passages is my own little two-year-old daughter. Now, I love Annika, and she is the joy of daddy's heart, that's for sure, along with my wife. But there's a difference for her. Already at the age of 2.5, you can tell when she is just obeying the rules because daddy said it, and when she really wants to, right? If I tell her, if she's across the room and she needs to pick up her toys, or I need help picking up the toys, as best a 2.5-year-old can, and I say, Annika, can you go pick up your drink? She has a choice. There's some times where she knows and she just pretends not to hear. And I have to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Other times she hears and starts to walk and doesn't quite make it there because she's taking her ginger time, right? Other times she's really smart. She will come up to daddy and say, oh, daddy, I love you, as a distraction to try and keep me away, right? 2.5 years old, and they can already see this behavior. Sometimes she'll do it begrudgingly. You can see, again, where she just, every step kind of, not necessarily pouts, but isn't really there. Then there's other times where I say, you go do this, and she says, sure, daddy. Goes and grabs it and picks it up and seems fine to do. Well, that second thing is really what God is trying, what Jesus is wanting us to do. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the list of rules that we can ignore it, we can fight it, we can try and distract ourselves from doing it, and we can try and twist things a little bit, or we can just do it with all our heart and with kind of joy, and that's really what Jesus is getting at to. Well, my daughter isn't the only one who knows how to kind of bend things and twist things. The rabbis of Jesus' day were the same. We know this because the teachings of the rabbis of the Jewish people for a long time are collected in this book called the Mishnah. Now, some of you might have heard of this, but the Mishnah is really this collection of the different rabbinical teachings on various topics and Old Testament verses. And when Jesus is referring to, when he says, you have heard it said, that part right there, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. He's not quoting the Bible at all. He's actually quoting rabbinic teachings on this subject. And what we'll see is they have taken the passages of the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 12, Numbers 30, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23. All these passages talk about don't swear. Don't say you're going to do something, and especially call on the name of the Lord and then not do it. And there's this warning that basically what all these passages say is this: don't break your promises or speak untruthfully, and especially the promises you make to the Lord. Probably should kind of keep us from being careful not to make those quick promises that we can make in the car, huh? Lord, if I can just get through this traffic jam, I swear I'll do blah, blah, blah. We can play this game in our mind, right? But really, what Jesus is trying to get at, and he quotes this kind of interpretation, don't break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made. Now, the rabbi shifted its meaning, and they changed it from don't break your promises or speak untruthfully to, well, you shouldn't break your promises or speak untruthfully, but definitely don't break your promises to the God. As a matter of fact, they had this whole system that if you claimed and if you swore on the name of Yahweh or the Lord, that then you would be in big trouble. But if you didn't, then, well, it's really not that big of a deal as long as you don't get caught. It's kind of the, fingers behind your back. I love my fingers crossed behind my back when I was a kid. I was the king of the fingers crossed behind my back. You know, telling somebody, I'll do this, and my fingers crossed. And we can laugh at it as it's a kid's thing, but the reality is even in today, we have people who craft their denials very carefully so that if we dissect their words, they can not necessarily do that. Be held accountable. We have lawyers and who argue over words, and we need that because people aren't necessarily faithful in keeping their promises. And in Jesus' day, they would basically swear on everything except for God, because they would try and create their words to have promise. If people didn't really trust them, they would say, well, I swear on heaven that this is true, or I swear on earth that this is true, or I swear on Jerusalem that this is true, or I swear on my head that this is true, all the while knowing that it's untrue, trying to close the sale or do whatever it takes. But what they were trying to do is swear by something to get people to believe them, but not necessarily swear on God. That way they couldn't be held accountable. And so they played this game. You know, we may not swear on those things. They may seem absurd to us, but they had meaning in Jesus' day. If you watch your own language, we sometimes try and bolster our words sometimes, like, I promise you this is true, or yeah, this is true, I swear, I really mean it. We can do similar things today. Well, Jesus looks at this, and he looks at the way that the Jewish rabbis came at things and said, this is completely ridiculous. As a matter of fact, he takes offense to this practice. He says, don't make oaths with the intent of lying, and don't try to find the loopholes to cover what you say. His logical justification for this is that any loophole they might swear by actually belongs to God. If you unpack that passage, that's what he says, right? Heavens, it says that the heavens belongs to God. It says that the earth belongs to God, that Jerusalem is he's the king. And he even says that the reality is that they can't even control their natural hair color. And so everything is under God's control. And so the point there is that even though you're trying to play these loopholes and pretend that it doesn't really matter, it's not really the case. That no matter when you speak and what you speak about, that really you're doing in front of God, and really you're, maybe if you aren't taking an oath, you're still there under his authority. And so that's what he says. And that's the way he looks at it. And so what Jesus says at the end is, let your words have meaning. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Let your words be truthful and building up. Now, again, this is really, really important. And there's reasons for this. You know, Jesus didn't just make this stuff up. There's a deeper thread in the Bible about this. You see, God always speaks the truth. Titus 1, verses 2 to 3 says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And so when we tell the truth, we're mirroring God's attributes and showing the world the way that life was originally meant to be. And that's why throughout the Bible, there's all these urges for us to speak the truth. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be heartened by today's sinfulness. You see, what we see is there's a value in speaking the truth. Now, I put that Hebrews passage up there because I want us to be clear. You know, speaking the truth doesn't mean that we lose our filter. You know, what happens sometimes, I think, as we become maybe more self-confident in ourselves, or as me, maybe we just don't care about people anymore, is we can lose our filter, can't we? We can just say whatever we think we want, whether it's really meaningful or not. I mean, we can bash the people who are helping us at the cash register, or we can tell them things that have absolutely no meaning to say, or we can say hurtful things when we don't really need to say anything at all. And so this doesn't mean that we can let our filter out and let our guard down. No, God wants us to speak in a different way, and we'll look at what that is in a little bit. But what we need to do is we need to make sure that we show this attribute of God, which is speaking truthfully. And that even bigger is that we look at this and we see that the devil is actually lying is a fundamental part of who Satan is. John 8, verse 44 says, "You belong to your father, the devil, who you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So when we don't tell the truth, we're participating in the devil's folly. Now, I joke about whenever I read this passage, I speak about this much Spanish anymore. I was okay when I was in high school and it was fluent, but for me to speak Spanish right now, I literally have to, like, my gears have to grind for a long time before I can come out with any statement. Spanish is not even close to being my native tongue. This passage says that Satan speaks truth as well as I speak Spanish, and even worse, that it just doesn't come part of who he is. And so the reality is that when we speak lies, we're really being part of who the devil is. But the devil doesn't just use outright blatant things. The Bible's clear that he actually masquerades as an angel of light. And what this means is he speaks in half-truths and subtle ways to try and get us to believe his lies and innuendos, and to try and get us to trust kind of different things about God. And so we need to be careful when we speak that we don't just speak the blatant lies, but that we're careful about those half-truths. You know, even some of those white lies that we can chuckle at, not because that they're going to necessarily harm people, but that they create this culture where we just say it's okay for us and slide down that slope and to speak in an untruthful way. This means that we need to have plain speech, and we need to make sure that we aren't really exaggerating things or making things what they are. We also need to make sure that we don't have the absolute lies. And, you know, the stats will tell you that we tend to tell half-truths to people we don't really know, and we have deeper lies with the people that we really care about. So speaking the truth, we need to make sure that, as I said, that we speak the truth in a way that is about encouraging, like we saw in that passage. Ephesians 4 is another one where it talks about encouraging one another and building them up. Speaking the truth doesn't mean we just let go of our filter, but it means that we encourage people, that we see good in them, and that we speak that, and that we also do things that build them up. And so if we don't have anything good to say, it's not hard for us to, what'd your mother always say? If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And that's really our challenge here, right? Is to live that out. But why is lying so easy for us to do? Why is it so simple for us just to have half-truths? And why is telling the truth so difficult? Well, I want you to examine a recent lie you told. It could have been something big or something small. What were the circumstances behind it? What was your motivation for saying it? And I want to challenge you, was it driven by fear or desire? There's a guy named James Bryant Smith, and he's written a book on the Sermon on the Mount. And in his chapter on this particular subject, he convinced me, and I think he's right, where he says that most of our lies are based on two things: either fear or desire. Fear, we fear telling the truth because it isn't always easy. And we fear the consequences of the truth, so we lie to avoid trouble. You know, the three-year-old who gets caught red-handed with the cereal and you say, "Did you spill that?" No, because they don't want to face that punishment. We can do the same thing. Why do I say, "I'll be home in 5 minutes instead of 15? Because I know 15 sounds a lot worse than 5, and I don't want to deal with the consequences when I say it. You can extrapolate that in any other way, but the reality is a lot of times that's what bases our lies. And the other thing is desire. Sometimes we don't tell the truth because it isn't easy. We fear the consequences of the truth, and we lie to avoid trouble. We lie because we want something. for personal gain. We lie when we think we might gain something we want. So we want somebody who we don't know really to like us. And so we say, yeah, I know what you're talking about when I'm not a physicist and you're talking about nuclear physics and I don't have a clue. We lie and say, I'm a great fisherman when I hardly know how to do anything with a rod and reel because I want to sound and appease you and make you sound good. We tell our boss that we're really working on that project because we want to keep our job, even though we're not as far as we should be. It's so easy for us to lie and to buy into these half-truths. It's so easy for us just to let down our guard in this area because lies are all around us. If you think about it, anytime you watch TV, you're probably lied to every time there's an advertisement, right? I mean, is that product really going to radically change my life? No. Is this the absolute best toothpaste ever? It's probably good, but I don't know if it's the best, you know? And the reality is when we're saturated with this kind of ethos around us, we can just become that to our culture. Well, how does the Bible or how does the gospel change anything? Here's the heart of it. When we put our faith in Christ, everything radically changes. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear relational conflict. We don't have to fear unknowns because we trust that God is in control no matter what happens to us. So you don't have to lie because we're afraid of what will happen. We can trust. And I'm not saying it's easy, but God really gives us the sense of well-being and peace, even in the midst of some of the most difficult situations, and it can keep us from lying. And with desire, it's okay to have good desires, and it's okay to desire good things, but when we bend the truth and when we play that game, we're settling for things that aren't what they should be. And God will satisfy our deepest needs. He loves us and embraces us in our current state. So when we wonder whether or not people will like us if we don't live up to their expectations, or when we think that we have to act a certain way or present a certain persona in order for people to love us, the gospel tells us that God loves us exactly as we are, that he embraces us in our brokenness, and that radically changes everything. Our value, our self-worth, everything that we do to try and lie to build up is already taken care of because of what Christ did and how he loves us. And so that's how Jesus Christ can conquer our fear and desire. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live this life. If we're going to do this on our own, we're sunk. We're swimming an uphill battle. But the Bible's absolutely clear that if we put our faith in Christ, that we have the Spirit of God inside of us. And this is a spirit of truth. John 16, verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. And so when we have those little pricks in our conscience that we embellish the truth a little bit, or when we told an outright lie, we don't need to diminish that, but we need to see that this is really God working in our hearts to challenge us. And also, we'll see, Ezekiel 36 tells us that we're going to be given a new heart with a new desire and a new spirit, and that's going to remove these old selfish desires, which will help us to overcome these things, desiring what we thought we would want, the people's view of us, or the great wealth, or whatever it is that we may lie to try and get. And we can trust that what God has given us is worth it, that it is really Jesus and nothing equals everything, like a book title says. And when we come to that point, then we're able to sell the truth and we're able to kind of buck culture. I can't tell you how exciting I think it would be if Crossway Church is known for our truthful telling, but not in the arrogant kind of no filter kind of way. But rather, when we say we're going to do something, we really do it. And when we encourage people and we give a compliment, or when we show them and speak into their lives and speak kindness, they know that we're not just blowing smoke, but that our words have meaning. See, God created language to be building and uniting and restoring and reconciling. And when we lie, we destroy that. That's why Jesus says what he says. When we know who we are, when we know that we've been bought at a price, And when we trust that God is in control, it can free us from our fear and our desires, and we can speak the truth. We can obey it not like my daughter Annika, who is doing it out of begrudgingly or because I say so. We don't have to try and twist the words, but rather God can work in our hearts to show us that this is who we need to be, and this is the good life that he has in store for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you just challenge us all. I know that as I looked at this passage and as I created the list of things that are easy to lie about, I'm feeling convicted myself. I pray that Crossway Church becomes a church of truth speakers, that we don't just buy into what our culture says is right, but that we live differently and we show the truth that you embody. I pray that you just convict us where we need to be convicted. But if we're really changing our lives and if we're speaking more truthfully, Lord, I pray that you encourage our hearts today. In your name we pray, amen.